Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Well, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and say this to me. Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word said I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word because I love His Word. Now just turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you really do look good. I know I'm saying it because he told me to say it, but I promise you, you really do. Convince him. Come on, convince him. We're talking about the test of trials. We're going through the book of James. Today I want to talk to you about how to have fourth quarter faith. Fourth quarter faith. I did hear of a story one time about a young lady who was not into football at all, but her to-be husband, who she was engaged to, was way into football, specifically college football. And so he just said, listen, if we're going to get married, I want to be able to enjoy games with you, and I want you to know a little bit more about games, and so I'm going to bring you to one. So he decided to bring her to one of the big games. And he decided that he was not only going to bring her to a big game, but he was going to pay extra to get 50-yard line tickets. So there they are sitting on the 50-yard line. They're going through the game. All the exciting ups and downs. The team that they were cheering for actually won. He was so excited. And they got back in the car, getting ready to drive out. And he said, well, what did you think about the game? And she said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in all my life. He said, why? She said, all of that, I can't believe that whole game was all over stealing 25 cents. Somebody stealing 25 cents. I said, stealing 25 cents? What are you talking about? She said, well, you know, at the very beginning, those guys with the zebra suits, they went out in the middle and they had a quarter and they flipped the quarter and that told who was going to have the ball. And then now they said that there was going to be four different quarters, but it seemed like it was only one quarter at a time. And then all the fans at the end started screaming, get the quarter back! Get the quarter back! Anyway. I want to talk to you about having fourth quarter faith. This year, I don't really want to talk about it. I don't even want to think about it. But for the first time in a long time, Alabama didn't have quite as much to cheer about, either Alabama or Auburn not being in the national championship. And so there was a little bit of a letdown, but we got to meet and get to know a little bit more about this quarterback from LSU. And of course, they won the national championship. They ended up, he got the Heisman Trophy. But the fact is Joe Burrow didn't start playing this year. This wasn't his first year. Matter of fact, it wasn't even his first year at LSU. And if you will with me for just a moment, even though you may not be sports fans, for just a moment, I want to bring you back in time to a game that happened in 2018. Joe Burrow was the quarterback at LSU. They were playing a game against Texas A&M. And in that game, at the very final seconds, the quarterback for Texas A&M, with seconds running down on the clock, they were down, Texas A&M was down by 7 points, and he threw an interception to LSU, and everybody said the game was over, and the players from LSU ran over, and with that huge tub of Gatorade, gave their coach a Gatorade bath as all the time was winding down, only to find that in review, the quarterback had had his knee down before he threw that interception. Therefore, they had one more play. And with no time left on the clock, he threw a strike, an absolute strike down the middle to a wide receiver who caught the ball in an amazing way, and now the game is tied, and now we're going to overtime. I can imagine there were a lot of Texas A&M fans that were very frustrated at the fact that their quarterback threw an interception with hardly any time left on the clock, and they hit that button to turn off their TV because they were ticked off. Only to find out hours later, literally, that there was a first overtime and the score was tied at the end of the first overtime. And then a second overtime and there was a score ending in a tie at the second overtime, and then a third overtime, and then a fourth overtime, and then a fifth overtime, and then a sixth overtime. Finally, in the seventh overtime, one of the longest games that college football has brought us in recent history, and one of the largest scoring games ever, Texas A&M finally won that game by 2 points. Combined total of more points in one game than just about any other football game in history. And what that quarterback said, and specifically what the wide receiver said who had caught these amazing catches throughout the game, that Texas A&M wide receiver was, at the end of the game, he had the microphone put in his face and was interviewed. And Kendrick Rogers says this: "Sometimes you don't know how you're going to win, but you have to fight your way through when all the odds are stacked against you." And can I let you know this morning that James, I'll call him a co-author of the book, because James, of course, was writing by the penmanship and power of the Holy Spirit as he penned this letter. But he was all about the fourth quarter faith. He was all about learning endurance, that even when it seems like everything is stacked up against you. Can I just tell you this? Everything looked like it was stacked up against Jesus at the end, right? Jesus is now dying on a cross. They lay him in a tomb. The game seems over. All the demons of hell give Satan a Gatorade bath. But on day three, there was a resurrection moment where they realized it went into overtime and we won the victory. And because Jesus won, we won with him. Therefore, there is now, in this moment, listen, there is no opportunity for the enemy to get the upper hand. Now, we can give him the upper hand in our life individually and personally, but can I tell you, corporately, Jesus already won the battle for us. Now we simply have to walk out the victory that Jesus Christ paid for us, not only on Calvary's cross, but then gave us power over death, hell, and the grave when he rose from the dead. The Bible says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells in you. So because his Spirit lives inside of us, we have victory. But James teaches us about maturity in the midst of resistance. Listen, when you came to Christ, some people might have told you, hey, just come to Jesus and all your problems will vanish. Friends, that's not the way it works. Jesus said, in this life, there's going to be trouble. But then he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And it's even through our faith, trusting in him, that we can work our way through the midst of trials. Now, I want to just set your minds the right direction here as we go through this series, the book of James. James is a tell-it-like-it-is kind of a guy. He is a resistance makes us stronger, right? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger kind of a guy. So let's talk about this tough love that James talks about in James chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and let's see how far we get. I don't know how far we're going to get today, but let's find out. Verse 1, from James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. Dear brothers, and by implication, sisters, dear brothers and sisters, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Well, then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything. Strong in character, full and complete. Now let me quickly review for those of you who were not here last week. We talked about the author of the book of James. Who might it be? It might be maybe one of the two disciples that were named James. But it was not. It was actually the half-brother of Jesus. And so write that down if it's in your notes there. It was actually the writer of the book was the half-brother of Jesus. And I introduced you to James and this half-brother of Jesus, as well as Jesus' half-brothers, and half sisters, according to Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 6. And what I said to you is this. How would you feel as a sibling, a younger sibling of Jesus growing up? I mean, let's just face it. He was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Born of a virgin, the Bible says. And then after Mary and Joseph got married and after Jesus was born, they had other children, brothers and sisters. Of course, they were the half-brothers and half-sisters because Jesus was not biologically Joseph's, but rather the Holy Spirit who came upon Mary with this immaculate conception. So we know all this, but how would you like to be compared to Jesus? Why don't you act more like your big brother Jesus? And James, being one of the first born after Jesus, probably felt the pressure the most. Now, I don't know that specifically. There's nothing specific in the scriptures that seem to indicate that he had jealousy in his heart. But you will find that his brothers and sisters, his half-brothers, half-sisters, during that time of 3.5 years of ministry around that region, Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead and causing blind eyes to open, feeding the thousands, out of all those miracles, it was almost like I get this mental picture of James, the younger brother of Jesus, having been potentially compared to him all of his life with his arms folded. That every great miracle, everybody came up to him, "Hey, James, did you hear what Jesus did today? Did you hear what he did last week? Hey, did you see the front page? Did you see Twitter? It was blowing up last night. Jesus was trending." And James, all the while, feeling potentially that comparison. No fault of Mary and Joseph. I'm just saying, it almost seems as though he's saying in his mind, "I'll never be able to measure up. Therefore, I can never believe that he is the Messiah." Until the resurrection. The Bible says that after the resurrection, that Jesus specifically, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that the resurrected Jesus actually showed himself specifically to James and then to the others. And I would imagine that even in those moments of doubt, that in those times of questions or feelings of comparison or feelings of jealousy, that all of that was swept away in one moment where he had an encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Messiah. And the Bible says not only did he believe, but historians say that he became one of the first bishops of the Jerusalem church. As a matter of fact, it goes so far to say in Acts 15, when there was a controversy and a crisis in the church, there was a problem about whether or not Jewish believers would accept Gentile believers. Many of you in this room would be considered Gentile believers. You don't come from a Jewish heritage, Jewish bloodline. Therefore, you would have not been considered a part of the faith until that controversy arose. And in that classist, racist problem that existed in the church, of course, thank God racism is dead and it doesn't exist anymore in the church. We got a long way to go, friends. But there's no difference between now and 2,000 years ago when the same issues existed. And thank God for James. For they brought all of this research that they had done and all the things that they had seen. And they set it before James as the first bishop of the Jerusalem church. And he tried to help end the racism that was existing between Jews and Gentiles. God used James in a powerful way. And the scholars say that James was not only a great writer, but a great theologian, had a great ability through the Old Testament to understand the uniqueness of the Old Testament scripture and be able to help them understand how that fits in a New Testament church. And like Jesus, he was taught, James must have been taught the Word of God by Mary and Joseph. I mean, Mary and Joseph were obviously godly parents, and they raised them up in the things of God, and they lived the Word, and they taught the Word, and James grew up in a household of biblical knowledge, and God used James to help change the world. So now let's look at verse 1, one of the very first things that James says about himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he calls Jesus Lord at this point. James identifies himself literally as a bond slave, which was the lowest form of a servant. It wasn't just a hired hand. It was someone that would do anything that the master said without question or debate. That he would be given the lowest of tasks, but he would perform it. And let me tell you this, friends. I know that John 3:16 is an amazing scripture. I know that there's amazing scriptures throughout the Word of God that could conclusively tell us that Jesus Christ truly was the Messiah. But can I tell you, if I only had one scripture in all of the Bible, if I only had one scripture and this was it, James chapter 1, verse 1, I would still be a Christian. And here's why. Because this younger half-brother may not have initially believed in Jesus because of jealousy, but now, listen, a younger brother, just think of your siblings for a moment. Think of, who is the, how many of you have younger siblings? Okay, how many of you have older siblings? Okay, many of you have older siblings. I want you to just imagine yourself calling your older siblings today and saying, I am now your slave for life and I will do anything you say. Not on your life. Are you kidding me? No way would you do that. That sibling that used to beat up on you, for some of you, or you used to be compared to them, you would never do that. But James says, I'm going to be a slave of Jesus, this half-brother. James later dies a martyr's death for his half-brother. Listen, the older half-brother, Jesus, died to save his younger half-brother, James. And now the younger brother dies because he's living to serve his older brother, Jesus. If I only had one scripture in all the Bible, that would be enough proof to indicate truly. Listen, can I say it like this? If James had question marks about Jesus' authenticity, why would he lay down his life for it? I mean, he might debate it theologically, and there's a lot of people, and specifically Christians, who've got a good talk. They got a good game. Right? They can talk a good game, but when the rubber meets the road, when there's problems, when there's crisis, when there's trials, when there's issues, oftentimes people will leave the faith because they say, well, God wasn't listening. Listen, James was in the midst of the height of persecution of the church. And he was put on trial and specifically was stoned. Not like you that were growing up in the 70s. Not that kind of stoned. When the first rock hit your head, you might have second-guessed whether your half-brother was really who he said he was. But the truth is, he knew that Jesus truly was the Messiah. This persecution caused a dispersion. And here's who James was writing to. Write this down. It says, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere. Other translations say, to all God's people everywhere they live. God's faithful people who are scattered all over the world. It would be believers everywhere. Of course, specific to Jewish Christians at that time, helping them better understand their walk of faith, but it literally was to believers everywhere. And that's, I want you to know, this is one of my favorite books in all the Bible. James is one of my favorite books. It's an exciting book, but it's filled with application, life application. The book of James literally is a checkup test to see if you're a believer, truly in the faith. As a matter of fact, when you go to a doctor because you need a checkup, either an annual physical or otherwise, the first thing they often do is check your pulse. And that's what James does, is he's checking your pulse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 talks about this biblical principle of having a spiritual checkup. It says, check up on yourselves. Other translations say, test and evaluate yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all? The Message translation says it like this, give yourselves regular checkups. If you fail the test, do something about it. I love that. It's not like, you know, you just say a prayer when you're 5 years old, and then you live a life totally away from God, and you're still cool, because remember at five, God, I hook a brother up. No. This is a constant examination. And I'll say it like this, and you can write this in your notes. If there is the root of salvation in your life, there should also be the fruit of salvation in your life. If there's a root of salvation, there should be fruit of that salvation. If you're a faith-filled believer, there should be something in your life that confirms that you are a Christian, right? The root of salvation, that you have a submission to God's Spirit living inside of you. And then the fruit of salvation, that the work of God is clear and flowing through your life. And every Christian at some point, I know, deals with this question, one-word question, assurance. Am I really a believer? Am I really a Christian? Maybe it came after you sinned and you felt guilty. You felt condemned. You felt like maybe God let you down or that you let God down. But 1 John chapter 5 says it like this: I write these things to those that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Romans 8:16 says God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So listen, I know that there's a misguided concept called this idea of unconditional eternal security. And I'm not going to go down this pathway to give explanation to the Assemblies of God belief versus other people's belief. But I will say, having grown up in a region in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where it was the heart of the Reformation, and specifically Calvin College and all of these other universities, I can tell you, having looked at and studied the doctrine of this idea that, you know, they term it once saved, always saved. But there is a complete misconception even of the theology that was meant in the very beginning that Calvin talked about. But I want you to know that just because I biblically believe that there is a mandate to have fruit, according to the book of James, that if there's a root of salvation, there should be fruit. And the Bible even goes so far as to say, test them and judge them by their fruit. By their fruit, you'll know that they're believers. But some people think that those in the Assemblies of God or other denominations believe in eternal insecurity. That every time you trip, every time you stumble, that, you know, you had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then God took out his big eraser, and then he wrote it in again, and then he erased it again, and then he wrote it again, and then he erased it again. And every time you tripped or stumbled, but the Bible says, though the righteous, listen, the righteous fall seven times, they'll get back up again. So I'm not accepting the sin nature saying, well, just live how you want, because we do believe in the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and that righteousness remains in us. But can I just remind you, God loves you with an everlasting love. Turn to him in that moment of weakness. James gives us an evaluation process, 15 tests, questions that help prove our growth and maturity as believers, evidence that should be clear after you evaluate yourself by these questions. Let me go through them quickly. James asks, according to these five chapters, these different questions. By the way, he outlines all of the human challenges that we all face as believers. And these questions will be answered through this series. Here it is. Number one, are you trusting God with an enduring faith? Everybody say enduring faith in the midst of trials. Are you hearing and obeying the word of God? This proves our faith. Number three, are you prejudiced against others, or do you love people unconditionally? Number four, are you treating others with honor, respect, and dignity? Number five, are you focused on the needs of others, or are you self-centered? Are you controlling your tongue, or are you hot-tempered? Number seven, are you seeking other people's opinions, or are you seeking God's wisdom? Number eight, are you consistently seeking your own way, or do you want God's way? Number nine, are you doing what is right, or are you doing what is wrong? Number 10, are you a gossip who judges, criticizes, and condemns others? Number 11, are you a peacemaker who works to get along with others? Number 12, are you letting money and materialism control you, or are you making God Lord over everything? Number 13, are you greedy or are you generous with God's blessing? Number 14, are you patient and prayerful when things don't go your way? And finally, number 15, are you helping to restore people who have left the faith? Faith without works is dead, according to the book of James. So do you have works linked to your faith, right? Do you have a working faith? Do you have a faith that works? James chapter 1. Now let's look at verses 2 through 4 and find out what that working faith should look like. Here it is, verse 2. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything. Listen to this. Strong in character. Everybody say strong in character. Full and complete. Other translations say mature. He's saying you're going to have trials. So let me give you three keys to help you to work through those trials biblically. Here it is. Number one, take joy. Write that down. Take joy. Key number one. Listen, I don't want to make light of any trial that you're walking through today. But let me just remind you, it is nothing in comparison to the persecution that that early church was experiencing when James penned these words. Most of the early New Testament church was being killed or crucified or stoned or burned at the stake. Their families were being taken from them and tortured and put in prison and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't personally know anyone who has been thrown in a coliseum to be mauled by lions. But that was happening on a regular basis, all for sport. That was their entertainment. It was like, let's go to the movies. Let's go to the coliseum and watch the lions eat up the Christians. In other countries all around this globe right now, Christians are being persecuted and killed for their faith. According to the statistics, and these are even conservative statistics. Say that 10 times fast. That starting a little over 100 years ago, 120 years ago, from 1900 till now, 30 million Christians have been martyred because of their faith. Matter of fact, you'd say, well, that was a long time ago, not now. No, friends, by the time you go to work tomorrow, at least one Christian will die for their faith around this world. And James must have been truly a believer because he himself was a martyr for the faith. See, I think this puts our problems in perspective, right? Will you be willing to die for your faith despite your problems? The relationship problems that we have day to day, the financial problems that we come up with, the family and the health issues that we deal with, issues on the job, personal problems, stress, they may all be significant and even severe, but will you still believe? That's what James, the half-brother of Jesus, is asking us today. Will you still believe in the middle of crisis? James says when a trial comes, you got a choice. We can't determine what happens to us, but we can determine how we will let it happen in us. Believers are supposed to own their own emotions, not be controlled by them. I said this a few weeks ago, that our emotions, especially as believers, they have to be submitted to Christ, which means it gives us kind of the word picture or the idea that the kids in the back seat of your car, as you're driving down the road and the kids are in the back seat of the car, we don't put the kids in the trunk to disregard them. We don't put them in the driver's seat to put them in a dangerous place where they show us the way to go and they drive us the direction. No, those little kids, they stay in the back seat. We love them. They're a part of the family. But they don't control the direction of the car. And so it is with our emotions. We don't put them in the trunk to disregard them and act like we have no emotions. The Bible says that God feels with the feeling of our infirmities. When we go through something, He goes through something because we are one in the body of Christ. We should weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. But there comes a place in our spiritual journey where we have to let our emotions take the back seat. And every once in a while, look to the back seat and go, hush. You've said enough. Hush. I could tell you a lot of stories about that this morning of times where I was in the back seat of the car with my mom and dad. In the years where they did not have DVD players. I don't even know how parents survived long vacations with that. But anyway, that's another story altogether. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And your Christian maturity is measured by God's spirit of self-control in your life. Paul says it like this in Philippians 4:11. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. Something you got to learn. Learning to control our emotions so we don't let them get out of control. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city without walls. You know what a city without walls was back then? It was an unprotected city. It was unguarded. And then James says, count it all joy. Be happy when you go through junk, because problems are an opportunity for you to grow. When you have joy, it keeps your faith guarded, keeps it from being derailed. And the early church had patience, that never give up, never die spirit. And friends, my concern is that the early church had that kind of strength. They had tested faith. And it was a trusted faith because it was a tested faith. But my fear is that some of us, especially in American Christianity, have become so lax because we love comfortability. We like the drive-through mentality. We like the microwave Christianity. If things don't work out our way, immediately we have questions and we turn against God. And in our own faith, we get derailed. How is that possible? In a culture that really, in this generation, we're so grateful for the men and women of God who have fought for our freedoms. They have shed their blood for our freedoms. Can we just not only thank them for their service, but can we be reminded that they spilled their blood because they didn't do it so we could be comfortable? They did it so we could live free. And my fear is that muscle called faith is atrophies over time. It becomes weakened because it's not tested. Let us have a tested faith. The key number two, have patient endurance. Pastor Hayden, if you come as we close out today, along with the members of our worship team. James chapter 1, starting at verse 3, for when the way is rough, your patience. Everybody say patience. Your patience has a chance to grow, so let it grow. That word patience is literally the word endurance. In the Greek, it's hupomone, meaning staying power under pressure, steadfast, immovable, unwavering, unflinching, unshakable. It's literally like a soldier that holds the position in the midst of the opposition. They hold the line. They stand their ground to courageously defend their ground. That same endurance that Jesus gave on the cross. You say, Mark, how do you do it? James doesn't say specifically how you're supposed to endure. Well, guess what? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us how to endure the same way Jesus taught us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him. That was us. We were his joy. He endured the cross. Disregarding its shame, now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. If James 1:4 could be maybe translated in the Bensonian way, it would say something like this: have patience and don't give up when problems come. Refuse to surrender to obstacles, no matter how overwhelming they may seem, because God is with you. Patient endurance, hupomone. The major weapon that we have in our spiritual arsenal is that we would have faith in the midst of trials. Not saying to God, God, get me out of this problem, but no, God, get me through this problem and make me better and stronger on the other side. Like the Word of God says, it came to pass. I like that. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. That problem came to pass. Anything that's passed to you, my prayer is that you would have the faith to let it pass through you, right? Like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, there was a fourth man in the fire. And the Bible says that when those three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, the Bible says that the things that they were bound with were set free. And when they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell of smoke. Friends, could it be said of you and your faith that in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, when it seems like all hell is breaking loose and problems in your marriage or problems with your family or problems on the job, that instead of questioning God, you reach out to God in faith? That instead of shaking your fist at God, you put your open hand to God to say, God, I need you. God, I don't have anything without you. I need you. I trust you. For a tested faith becomes a trusted faith. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Lord, we thank you that we have endurance to finish well and to grow to maturity. But Lord, help us to stand our ground when trials come. Lord, help us to not just try to get out of every trial, but help us to get something out of every trial. Give us staying power. Give us the strength to endure and persist, no matter how difficult the problem. Lord, we know that with your supernatural help, we can outlive and outlast any problem. God, with your Holy Spirit and your power working in us, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So, Lord, I pray you would help each person in this room, every believer in this room, help them to overcome. That when the enemy sees his defeat, he must retreat in the name of Jesus. If you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, listen, friends, there may be some in this room. You may be saying to yourself, Mark, if I'm being honest, I've not allowed my faith to truly be tested. Maybe some of you have really been battling this week. You've gone through problems, you've gone through trials, you've dealt with issues. And you say, Mark, honestly, before God, I need God's help. I'm really battling my faith. I'm asking God why. And it's not wrong to ask why, as long as you land on the solution that God is big enough. He's big enough today to take you through whatever you're walking through. And he can give you the endurance, the staying power to walk out your faith. There may be others of you in this room, you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether those in this room or watching online, you'd be honest enough to say, Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life. I need to make him Lord of every area. And if that's you today, friends, your sins could be forgiven instantly because of a decision you make to follow Christ, to make him Lord. And if that's you and you'd say, Mark, that's me, pray for me. Include me in this prayer right now. I need Jesus more than I've ever needed him before, and I need my sins forgiven, washed away, white as snow. I need God's hand to take out my sin. Friends, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone away from God, his arm is not too short that he can't reach down and pick you up right where you're at. If that's you and you'd say, Mark, that's me, pray for me. Include me in this prayer right now. I need that today. Whether it's a first-time decision, a recommitment to the faith, or you're a believer in this house and you say, Mark, I need to trust Jesus with this problem. If that's you in any of those categories, slip up your hand right now all over this place. Yes, God bless you. So many hands lifted up. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. That's me, Mark. Listen, you're not responding to me. You're responding to God. Heaven sees that hand as you lift it. You're reaching out symbolically in faith to him right now. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in this prayer of faith. And I want us all to pray it out loud, but especially you who lifted your hands. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. And I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. I choose to trust you with every area of my life. You are in control. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you just put your hands together and celebrate those who made a decision for Christ? Come on. Man, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices. Now I want you to see on the screens that if you made that decision, that commitment, whether it was a first-time decision or maybe it was something that you've made before, but it was a rededication, we want to partner with you in your walk of faith. And this indicates to us that you made that decision, and it allows us to pray. Our staff gathers together every week and we pray over the needs of this house, your needs, whatever they may be. And so if you'll take the time to take out your smartphone and text the word DWALK to 84576, or maybe it's D1GROW, you want to be part of the GROW track, you can text D1GROW to 84576. Or if it's D1WATER, you want to go ahead and turn your life over to Christ in a public baptism. We have baptism services. We want to help you in your walk of faith. But please do text that. And what it'll do is it'll send you a quick text giving you a free downloadable copy of our booklet called One to One. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your faith. It gives you an easy reader access to walk out the questions that you might have in the journey of faith. We want to help support you in this. Here's what I'd like for us to do. I'm going to invite our elders to come forward, if you would, at this time. Stand across the front. We're going to take a moment of prayer. Maybe you just made a decision for Christ. Before the end of this service, or even as the service is closing out, you can come and receive prayer. For some of you, you've got some major decisions you're about to make. Career decisions, business decisions, who you're going to marry, right? Kids, issues with your kids, your finances, whatever. I want you to know these elders are here ready to agree with you in prayer and believe God for absolute miracles to take place. My wife Michelle and I are going to be slipping out in just a few moments. We're going to release you with a blessing, and then we're going to head out toward our Connection Cafe to greet those of you who are first-time guests. Make sure to shake our hand and let us know it's your first time. We'll give you a gift for hanging out with us today. But we always try to close with worship, right? We start with worship, we end with worship. But I want to release you with a blessing. Before I do, a reminder, there may be some who want to sign up for the Grow Track. You can do that at the Grow Track table. Those of you who have some missing paperwork, you can sign up at the Grow Track and get that paperwork today. Or if you didn't come forward and you needed one of those certificates, you made it through. That'll be on the table as well. Last but not least, those who are interested in children's ministries, getting connected to Pastors Josh and Natalie, even just to get to know them better as parents, you can go down immediately following this service to our Christian Life Center, the building behind us. They'll have a training and leadership time and some food, and they'll have a lunch prepared for you. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your hearts and declare, "You're my child. No one can take you from my hand." May you receive the blessing hand of God. And may you walk with the assurance, knowing that no matter what trial comes your way, that it has only come to pass. And God, who is bigger and greater in you than he that is in the world, that God will perform great and mighty tasks as you lean into trusting him. I bless you to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with us at dothan1st.org or follow us on social media at dothan1st. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we would love to have you join us this Sunday at 10 a.m.